You know, it's, I don't know, when I think about it, if the pastor or the preacher is giving a word and getting out of town soon after, that doesn't bring a lot of encouragement there. Nor do I want you to think that it's any reflection on my wife's driving that I won't be in attendance in that car. She hasn't taken it personally. It's nothing personal. It's just 3 hours versus 20. Actually, 40 when you figure the back trip. So I will. My allegiance is to Allegiant. And I'll be on the ground in 3 hours, God willing, and the creek don't rise. I wanted to just encourage you by something the Lord showed me this morning. I was sharing with my family last week when I gave part one of this message that I came up here. I didn't feel very comfortable. I felt scattered. I felt unprepared. I felt just not ready, you know. And the Lord, I felt after the message, you know, don't worry about it. I got this. Blessed is the feet who comes in the name of the Lord, right? All you got to do is have a heart that wants to bless the Lord, and he'll do the rest, right? And the devil, every time you step up again, he's going to tell you all the stuff that you need to be worried about, all that stuff that really is just obstacles, you know, for you to just step up. No, I'm not going to bother with that. I'm not going to worry about that. I'm just going to step up in here where I feel like the Lord wants me. And this morning when I was thinking about that, he immediately brought Abraham Lincoln to my mind. And a few years ago, I think I must have read 3 or 4 books on Lincoln. It was just I was hungry for information on him. And he reminded me of a speech that Lincoln gave. It was in November of 1863. It was a dark and gloomy day. It was a dark and gloomy time. You know, I think with historical figures, we always just take for granted that, well, that's the guy who's got the face on the mountain. I mean, his life was good. His life was easy. Got the face on the mountain, right? It was all hunky-dory. And if you know anything about Lincoln, you know that he had one of the most difficult lives that anyone's ever lived. I mean, if you've ever been in charge when something went really bad, he was in charge during the Civil War. It couldn't get much worse. He was in charge. He got the blame. It was his fault. But it was a dark and gloomy day, and Lincoln, at this particular speech, wasn't even the main speaker. The main speaker was a guy named Edward Everett, right? Raise your hand if you ever heard of Edward Everett, right? That's the providential working of God. Edward Everett was a brilliant speaker. He was a brilliant orator. He was top billing, you know? Come to this thing we're having today, Edward Everett is speaking, and also the President of the United States. Edward Everett spoke for 2+ hours on this November day. And then Lincoln got up and he spoke 272 words. He was done in less than 3 minutes. He came back and he sat down next to double E, Edward Everett, and he said in typical Lincoln fashion, that speech won't scour. In other words, what he meant is, what a piece of garbage. That's just not going to fly. That speech was the Gettysburg Address, right? And it's probably the most famous speech that was ever given in the English language, but unrecognized. That speech was given by a man at a time in his life. Lincoln's son, Willie, had died a year and a half ago in while he was in the White House. His wife, who was bat dung crazy, right, is doing what she did, right? So He's so upset in his own life. He's a few months away from an election that everybody in the country knows he's going to lose, including him. All right? It was a dark time, right? But God, he gives this short speech for Christmas. General Sherman gives him the city of Atlanta, right? And the Civil War takes this incredible turn because Lincoln realized that the war was about slavery and the war was about God getting the last full measure for a country's sin, and he got it. So I was blessed by that this morning, and I want to encourage you that when it seems the darkest, that there are times, that's when God squeezes you. And he's not interested in, you know, the juice that is you. He's interested in the juice that is his spirit coming out of you, his working coming out of you. And so if you remember last week, or for those of you who weren't here last week, I'll give you two messages today. Now relax. Won't happen. The title of the message last week was, Do You Want to Bless or Simply to Be Blessed? Do you want to bless or simply to be blessed? Okay. The subtitle of that might be, Do You Trust God's Providential Ways? And we talked about the difference between sovereign, the right to do something, and providential, the path you're going to take to do it. We're okay, as far as rebellious people go, with the sovereign part, right? We go nuts with the providential part, right? I want to go over here, God. Yeah, but we're going this way. Nah, that's not the way. The way's over here. And we consistently tell God, object to God's direction, explain to God why you don't know where you're going, and forget that you're talking about the Almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, knows the end from the beginning. Raise your hand if you know the end from the beginning, all right? But we still have no problem telling God what's wrong with the plan. And no matter how many times we go that way and we see the victory, next time around, that's not the way, God. I've been here before. It's that way, right? You didn't learn anything, did you? Last week, we were looking at the book of Esther, a book where God is not even mentioned, not by name anyway, yet his fingerprints are all over it. He is the puppet master. He is the one who lords it over his dominion. God isn't somebody at Las Vegas rolling them dice and stepping back, right? That's what a lot of people want to believe. That's what the founders of this country believed. The deists believed in a God that wasn't interested in you or me. He wasn't a personal God. He was a roller of the dice, and he stepped back. So what good was prayer? So what good was anything in that scenario, right? So we looked at the book of Esther. We recognize that God is his puppet master. There are no coincidences. There is no such thing as luck, right? We like to look at things and say, you're so lucky. I'm not lucky. I'm blessed, right? I'm one of nine children of a widow, right? You look at the other eight stories, not too happy, right? You look at my story, and it's amazing. And I'm not sitting here telling you to bring glory to me. I'm telling you, look and see. Compare. What was the difference? He chose God. He followed God. As imperfectly as I've done that, I followed God. And my Redeemer lives. and my soul knows it well. Hallelujah. So last week we heard about a queen who thought she was higher than the king. Vashti became an ex-queen. We heard about a great beauty contest held, a contest where the contestants were literally all in. We heard of a beautiful orphan Jewish girl named Esther who was being raised by her uncle. And she obeyed this uncle. And we get the sense that she views him with love, unlimited trust. And she does everything he tells her to do to a T. She trusts what he tells her to do. And we ended last week having finished chapter 3 of the book of Esther. And Mordecai, Esther's uncle, has been made aware, as well as all the Jews in the land, that they were to be killed, right? But Mordecai was the one who, it could easily be said, it was you, Morty, it was you. You didn't bow down, and because you didn't bow down, we all have to suffer now. So Mordecai is thinking, oh, this is so bad. How many can remember lots of times where somebody didn't bow in the Bible? And it always starts down a really scary path, right? And how often in the scriptures do we hear about this, I got an idea, let's kill the Jews, right? And you don't have to go too far back in world history. You know, it was only in the 40s and 30s that somebody else had that idea. I got an idea. Let's kill the Jews, right? Nothing new under the sun. So if that sounds familiar, it might be, if you're narrow-focused, you might see, it's just a beef between two guys. Mordecai is not bowing. And Haman, what's up with Haman? He's got everything in the world going for him, and he just can't let it slide that this guy won't bow. It dominates his life. It consumes his life. Actually, it allows God to be a puppet master over an enemy of his, right? He uses Haman and his hatred and his pride like a piece on the board. You're going to help me accomplish my purposes. And you don't even know me, right? And you hate mine. You hate what's mine. So the book of Esther starts to help us. Hopefully we're reminded that it's a lot deeper than just a beef between two guys. Matter of fact, Haman and Mordecai's battle goes back, way, way back, you know? Hear the baseball announcers, back. We're going back to Genesis. Genesis 3:15. God said, I will put enmity between you and your seed and the seed of the serpent, right? He, the seed of the serpent, will bruise you on your heel. But you will bruise. Another, it's a different word there for bruise. It also goes crush. You will crush him on his head. Right? I'm not sure Mordecai or Esther was making that connection. Right? But I think we should. And I think we should make that connection in our own lives. You see, because God put a blood feud between the seed of the devil and the seed of the woman, which is y'all, right? And Esther, Mordecai, and Esther represents. This is the latest chapter of this blood feud. You know, in America, we got the history of the Hatfield and McCoys. It's real, really small potatoes compared to this stuff, right? You know, because it's American, we want to say that's really the feud. Nah. Genesis 3:15 is really the feud, right? And whether you realize it or not, that ancient battle renewed in Esther, church, you need to recognize you're part of the battle, right? You can't ignore it. You can deny it. You can pretend you're, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I want to be Switzerland. I want to be Switzerland. I want to be neutral, right? Ain't no Switzerland in this battle. You can't be Switzerland. If you try to be Switzerland, you're simply going to become one of a long line of clueless victims. You're a victim of a war you didn't realize you were a part of, right? You're just like, I don't know what happened. Boom. You know, the bus hits you, right? So we can't ignore it. We might end up being refugees of this battle. We can't ignore it. Or if you know the Word of God and you believe the Word of God, you can become a willing soldier, fighting the good fight, fighting on the side of righteousness, right? But there's no avoiding it. We need to recognize. I think in this day and age, I grew up in this culture, and I just assumed, because of this culture, that being American, I was always, by virtue of being American, on the side of right. And then I started reading history, and you start reading about slavery, and you're like, what was the right side there? We were on the side. You start reading about Native Americans. What was the right side there? You know, what did our Christianity teach? And what did our culture teach? And which, you know, there's a difference between Christianity and patriotism. And you notice the guys that push patriotism the most are like stepping back, like, you be patriotic. I want your kids to go to war. I don't want my kids to go to war. I want you to bear the burden. I don't want to bear the burden. I'm a politician. I want to pocket the money, right? So you should be patriotic, you know? You read the history of our wars, Vietnam, all this kind of stuff. And it doesn't take long before you say there's God's way, and then there's whatever national way. And sometimes they line up, and when they do, God bless it. But when they don't, something has to change. Do you want to line up whatever nation you're from, America, right or wrong, or do you want to line up Christian, right? And it's a difficult, difficult thing, right? Mordecai decided to not line up. What was he, Medo-Persian? That was a pretty big player back in the game. They probably would have been the America. They were dominant in the world back then, right? He didn't line up Medo-Persian. He lined up Jewish. I'm a child of God. I live in this place. I ain't giving no honor to this situation, right? My loyalty is to the Lord, my God. If you ask me to do anything that doesn't line up with that, I got to say no. With all due respect, nothing personal. I just got to say no. I'm sorry, but not really. So there ain't no Switzerlands in this war. You're on one side or the other, right? If you're on God's side, you're on the side of righteousness. Right. If you're on the other side, even if you didn't really want to be, I don't want to be with the evil one. I don't want to be. Well, but if you're not with God, you know, just by virtue of elimination, that only leaves one other side, right? We're told in the book of Esther that Haman is an Agagite. Say that. Agagite, right? Doesn't it sound like you're choking? He's an Agagite, right? And you wonder, why is that important? You know, when God puts something in one of his books and it doesn't make sense to you, you should just stop. Let me back up here. What's an Agagite? This is the third time we're told he's an Agagite. Maybe that's an important point. What is an Agagite? An Agagite is a remnant from King Agag, right? And King Agag was king of a people known as the Amalekites. And the Amalekites were the enemy of God's people. Remember? The seed of the serpent, right? So as the enemy of God's people, back in the day, this would be Saul's day, and Saul was told in 1 Samuel 15, 1 to 23, God clearly instructed Saul to destroy the Amalekites as enemies of God's, as enemy of God's. Completely destroy them. I'm talking men. Okay, that's an easy one. They're the soldiers. I'm talking women. We can't take them with us. We can't kidnap them. They make good concubines. You know, those Amalekite women, pretty hot. Can we take some booty, right? Kill the children, right? Kill the oxen. Kill the sheep. Kill the Amalekite camels. What do they got, codes in them? Is there some kind of cultural thing inside the animals that, you know, it's going to be like you know, that Star Wars thing where they get out of the robot? You know, this is how the thing's going to survive. Is there something in the animals, Lord? And so you could, because we know Samuel didn't listen, almost listened. He mostly listened. Right? You could almost hear him say, oxen? Sheep? Donkeys? You know, back in this time, that's money. That's wealth. You didn't, if somebody wanted to know how wealthy you were, they wouldn't count your bank account. They wouldn't count your shekels. They'd count your sheep. Right? So you want us to wipe out not only all of the people, you want us to wipe out all of their wealth. Right? If God were talking to a modern day Saul, he might say, give up your money, give up your stocks, give up your real estate, give up all of those things. Because guess what? They're not in the economy of God, right? I have a different economy. And Saul trusted a little bit in God. He mostly got rid of it. But he kept the wealthy. He put stuff in his pocket. He trusted the economy of man. And to what did he risk? He risked obeying God. That's a pretty much a slam dunk in God's eyes, you know? I told you what to do. You didn't do it, right? And now the sins of Saul, the parent, I don't know how many generations it is now, are falling to the children of the way down generations. And we have Haman. And Jewish people are now having to deal once again with a powerful enemy of God's people. And that's why it's repeated several times who Haman was, right? And it would behoove us when we read our scripture and we don't understand, why does he keep saying that? Why is that in there again and again? Do a little bit deeper research. Go back and read a little bit more. Why does he keep talking about this? Because that guy represents the seed of the serpent. And this is what happens when you don't follow God. Not only will you suffer, your children will suffer for your mistakes. Your children's children's children may suffer for your mistakes. Doesn't seem fair? It's biblical. God's sovereign, right? Understand sovereign? Sovereign means it doesn't matter what you think, right? As Americans, we find that disgusting. That's a disgusting idea. I'm an individual. You should pay attention to everything I want. Somehow we've been elevated to equality with God when you really look at it. We're not. He's sovereign. We ain't. It's that simple, right? You want to argue? Let me repeat that. He's sovereign. We ain't. You still want to argue? Yeah. Keep banging your head against that wall. You know, he's sovereign. We ain't. He knows the end from the beginning. We don't. So Saul didn't obey. He was close, but God don't play horseshoes and hand grenades. Close ain't good enough. So now Haman's at it again. We have a powerful man, this generation's seed of the serpent, trying to destroy God's people. Let's pick it up here in Esther chapter 4. I think I'm going to pick it up in verse 9. Mordecai has been informed of Haman's edict. Haman kind of played the king, got his permission, and it's going out through all 127 provinces that this is what's going down. All Jews, start writing your last will and testament, okay? It's going to happen, and this is when, the Feast of Purim. Is that how you say it, Jackie? Purim, right? And God providentially, Haman's like, when's this going to happen? And he rolls the dice, and it comes up boxcars. Providentially, God gives the Jews as much time as possible, given the dice. This is going to happen December, the 12th month, the middle of the 12th month. You got from now to then, get your house in order, because we are exterminating all Jews in this place. Okay, so let's go to Esther chapter 4. I think I said verse 9, but my notes say verse 5. So when in doubt, go with the notes. Then Esther summoned Hathach from the king's eunuchs, whom the king had appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Mordecai's out there, torn, sackcloth and ashes, making a big spectacle of himself, and it was illegal to go inside the king's gate in sackcloth and ashes. So she's like, she's been queen for years now. Uncle Morty, you're embarrassing me. Uncle Morty, these people that I'm with now, they don't play this. Stop, right? So he went out to Mordecai in the city square in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. You see a little pattern there? The devil is willing to pay, right? Who betrayed Jesus? Didn't he get paid, right? Devil's willing to even pay. I'll give you worldly things. That doesn't mean anything to him. And you betray God's people. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict, which had been issued in Susa, that's the capital city, for their destruction, that he might show Esther and inform her, and to order her to go into the king to implore his favor and to plead with him for her people. Hathach came back and related Mordecai's word to Esther. Then Esther spoke to Hathach, and ordered him to reply to Mordecai. Uncle Morty, you don't understand. I got it going. It's all good for me. I'm comfortable. I don't live back in the hood, right? My life is as good as it could get, right? You Jews are all dying. I'm a Jew, but nobody up in here knows it, right? This could easily slide by me, right? And she goes on to say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know, this is common knowledge, any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, who is not summoned, he has but one law, and that's that person would be put to death. You understand what you're asking me to do, Uncle Mordecai? Do you understand the depth, the level of commitment you're asking me to do? Just go ask your husband. It ain't that simple, right? Just do God's will. And we're always telling God, it ain't that simple, right? God's not interested in how complicated it is. He's interested in how much you trust him. You see the difference? You, him, right? You, him, not you, him. So she tries to, you know, tell Uncle Morty who she loves, who's been good to her. It ain't that simple. You go tell Hathach, go tell my uncle what I told you, right? Let him understand. Then Mordecai, this is a famous quote. Everybody, not many people know the whole story of the book of Esther, but everybody knows this quote. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you, in the king's palace, can escape any more than all the Jews. Do not imagine that you, as Americans, can escape the judgment of God. Right? We live in the top culture, the wealthiest culture in the world. When God starts judging, do not imagine that just because you're in your protected place, you're in your high tower, right, that you will escape the judgment of God, right? He's not looking for Americans. He's looking for believers. He's looking for Christians, believers in him and his kingdom. And this is where old Morty, even all in sackcloth and ashes, been whining all over the city, bleeding on everybody with this poor situation. And he says, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance, he doesn't say might. Maybe. We keep our fingers crossed and our legs crossed and hope, hope, hope. Until we wish to die, we go whistling past the graveyard. He doesn't say might. He says, it will arise. Deliverance, God's plan will be successful. God is undefeated. He didn't have a slip up. He wasn't Buster Douglas and knocked out or got knocked out by this lowlife one time. Even though there's lots of times where God looks like it didn't work out. God is undefeated. You're looking at the score at the end of the second quarter, right? It ain't done yet. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. God has a plan for you. Guess what? If you don't want to do it, he's got a backup plan, right? He's got a backup plan. And if you don't do what God wants you to do, he'll get somebody else to do it. And somebody else will get the blessing. Somebody else will emerge victorious. And you'll be like, ah, right? You'll have missed the boat. deliverance will come for the Jews, the people of God. Raise your hand if you're a Jew in this Old Testament. I'm grafted in. I'm not part of the chosen people, but the New Testament tells me we've been grafted in. I'm a Jew, right? My Lord and Savior was a Jewish carpenter, right? Think about all your Christian friends who somehow don't get that, you know. Now, if you say anything negative against the Jews, you've lined up against God's people. You might want to rethink that, right? Not going to go well for you. Mordecai understood that. He didn't mention God. He just said, this is what's going to happen, right? And who knows whether you have not attained loyalty. I'm looking for loyalty from you. But who knows if you haven't attained royalty. I keep doing that. For such a time as this. What have you attained? What is your gift? What is your gifting? Right? What resources have been put in your hand? Right? You know, we live in a materialistic society. You know the demonic thing about a materialistic society is it convinces you to keep looking what you don't have. Oh, I wish I had that. I wish I had that. I wish I had that. Oh, Mary just got a new car. I wish I had that. And that's demonic because God's word says, be thankful. Be thankful for what you have, right? Keith and Anita, I was watching you with her kids, and the Lord showed me that your wealth is in your relationship. Your wealth is not, you know, house, cars, job, whatever. Your wealth is in your relationship. And your relationship is going to be a fountain that other people will drink from, right? That's the economy of God. We look from our materialistic culture, in that perspective, we look at the economy of man. Lord, where's my donkeys? Where's my sheep? Where's my pig? Right? That's the economy of man. Your wealth is not in that, right? All that stuff's going to burn. And the Bible promises us what can be burned, what can be shaken, what will be. Will be, right? Don't confuse that with the old TV show, Dr. Welby. Will be shaken, right? So don't be surprised when something you have gets shaken. God is trying to find out, are you holding on to that? Or are you holding on to what I've given you? Do you recognize? Church, it's time to recognize. Let's finish Esther chapter 4. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. It doesn't talk about what went through her mind. It's just Mordecai just throws this haymaker at her, which is recognize, girl. Wake up and recognize. And Esther recognizes, right? She remembers who loved her. She remembers as an orphan, right? Who came through for her? Uncle Morty. Uncle Mordecai was always there for me. And she said, reply to Mordecai. Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. When you're getting ready to do some spiritual battle, better get your game on. Recognize, Lord, I'm going to do something that I'm scared to death of. I'm afraid of this, okay? And she doesn't just go in half-stepping. She goes in, pray for me, fast, and I'll be doing the same, okay? Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go to the king, which is not according to the law. I'm going to act Jewish. I'm going to do what's best from my Jewish perspective, and damn the torpedoes and full speed ahead. Okay, I'm going to be obedient. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, right? The smart money is against me. I'm a long shot. I'm a dark horse, right? And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. Isn't that strange how he was the one up until this point who commands her? But then in this time, in this season, she's the one. For such a time as this, she's the one that now shoulders the burden, right? And Mordecai is listening to her, right? When I was preparing this, I was reminded of my old friend John Bull Dow from a documentary. If you've been around this church, you've heard me talk about this guy for a long time. He's a survivor. He's one of the lost boys of the Sudan. He's Dinka. He's 6'8", right? And I was writing the notes for this. And the Lord just, you know how sometimes he does that? He just takes your face. Look at this. Focus on this. And I was reminded of John Bull Dow, who at 13 was in charge of 1,200 boys from the ages of 3 to his age. You know why he was in charge with that? Because he was tall. But you know what he believed? I was tall because God made me tall. And he was crying because he was here in this country. He was long gone from that. And he didn't forget where he came from. He didn't forget the Sudanese lost boys. He didn't forget the thousands of people he left in the refugee camp. The refugee camp where he came naked. The refugee camp where he arrived, having had to struggle against wild animals, bombs falling out of planes, so desperate for water that they were drinking human urine. He had experienced, I can't imagine anybody being poorer, more destitute. But he went into the refugee camp and was frozen in time from 17 to 27 years old. They were stuck in the refugee camp. No more bombs falling. It's the first time he learned the alphabet and to count. He was 17 years old. And then 10 years passed by, and nothing changed in his life. He still lived in the refugee camp because these countries around them were so messed up. And then after 10 years, I don't want to drip on my microphone. After 10 years, somebody came to the refugee camp. 3,300 of the thousands of these refugees were going to be sponsored by Christians, by local churches, 5, 6, 8 people, and they were coming to America, sprinkled all across the country. John Bull Dow came to Syracuse, New York, right? And within 3 months, he went from third world person, naked, to the richest country in the world. And he was talking about how, you know, they didn't really know this culture. There was a lot of rumors about this culture. In America, he had been told, the people there are lazy. If you get your green card, you hang it around your neck, and you can go into any restaurant and they'll feed you because they look at your green card and they'll feed you. So that was one thing he had in his pocket. Lazy people feed you for nothing. What a world. What a country. And then another thing he said, he was told to watch out for American women. He said, all American women have one of these. Do you know what's in that? And John Boldow said, no. And he said, a gun. A gun. Watch out for American women, because if you get them angry, they will shoot you. They will shoot you. And he said when he first got to Syracuse to his supporting church, you know, a bunch of people greeted him and hugged him and stuff. And a few women hugged him with their pocketbooks. And this was one 6'8" skinny African that was pretty nervous. You know, I hope I don't offend this girl, right? And then before he went to the place, there's a tissue here. I don't want to wipe with my sleeve and gross you guys out. But he went to the supermarket, and it's, you know, typical American supermarket. This is a naked boy for most of his life. I mean, Buck Nate didn't have a stitch of clothing to put on, and he walks in the doors, and they naturally open. And he said, that's what I would expect from a lazy people. They can't even open their own doors. Right? But then he went and he saw everything that they had, right? From his culture. Are you kidding me? You have aisles for this. You have aisles for that. He saw an aisle that was for dog and cat food. He was like, What kind of place is this? How wealthy a people have this kind of stuff, right? John Bull Dow never forgot where he came from, ever. And he learned how to maneuver in this new culture. But he also learned that I am here not because I'm smart, not because I deserve to be here. I am here because of the grace and mercy of Almighty God. And so his question was, what do I do now that I am here, God? It wasn't like, it's all good for me. I got mine. Good luck. I got mine. These guys ringing them up from Africa, sending them letters like that. Hey, you know, you don't understand. I'm making the money, right? You're on your own. Never thought of that for one second. It bothered him that if I have this, why not them? And as long as I'm breathing this air, I'm going to make it my business to help them. And he worked 3 jobs, and he got, within 5 years, he got an associate's degree and a bachelor's degree, and worked 3 jobs, and never once worried about how stressed he was. You know? He knew what stress was. Stress is Sudanese Muslim bombs dropping over your head. Stress is being 13 and already I know how to bury. Can you imagine being 13 and knowing how to bury? Can you imagine the responsibility of being 13 and 26 of the kids that you are responsible for are dead, right? But that put a burden on his heart. This burned something into him that even now in his 50s, he's still doing it. He's still praising God, thanking God, looking for his purpose, recognizing his blessing, recognizing he's not blessed just to be blessed. He's blessed to bless. Right? Right? It's not your fault if your tendency is to keep your blessing. That's America. That's the culture you live in, right? Individualistic, right? It's not the culture of God, right? You are blessed to bless, right? And if you wonder why you're not blessed more, think about what you've done with the blessing you have, right? You know, Carmelo Anthony is referred to as a ball stopper. The basketball gets passed around, but when Carmelo gets it, ain't nobody getting it after that. He's going to the hole and he's shooting. Selfish player, not team-oriented. I got mine. We lost, but I got my 25 points. Not anymore. They cut them. But that's the idea. When you're blessed, are you Carmelo? Are you a ball stopper? Are you a blessing stopper? Or when you get blessed, does something amazing happen? How many of you have ever been blessed and turned around and blessed somebody else, and that blessing went so far above and beyond what you ever imagined it could be? That's the economy of God. He's not limited to the value of what it is, right? He will take the faith, he will take the belief that you showed in blessing. How many of you ever tithed or something like that or blessed when you said, I ain't got it, God? Yeah, but I told you to. You know, Ginny, do this. Lord, are you kidding me? You know, Tony has been working in 2 months. Did I stutter? Ginny, do this. And then when you do that, you start seeing amazing things happening. And you see the faithfulness of your God. You see the reality. It didn't make any sense. It was impossible. Are you kidding me? No, I'm not kidding you. Did I stutter? I told you to do that. And if I told you to do it, I'm in it. And if I'm in it, then I'm going to win it. Right? So it's past Paul's time now. I just want to encourage you, if the Lord is speaking to you, I just want to bless people as I close here. This means I have to have part three of Esther because we're only on chapter four. So, but I want to encourage you and pray for you. I want to pray for those who want to hear his voice more than the voices that just remind you of the cost. Because the voices that just remind you of the cost got nothing to do with God. They got nothing to do with God. The voices that remind you of the cost are simply other voices that speak to you, right? Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Guess what? The voice of the shepherd ain't the only thing that sheep hear. They hear a lot of other things out there, right? But you're of this flock. You know the voice of the Lord. But if you're distracted, if you're frightened, if those other voices more often seem louder, if they're so loud that through that din, you can't hear the still small voice of your Lord and Savior, I want to pray for you, right? So that's group A, right? So if you're in that, put that in your pocket, and I'm going to ask you to stand in a minute. Group B is those who want the courage to take the stand of faith. Esther heard the voice. Unmistakable. Came through Uncle Morty, right? She heard the voice. But she had all of this other stuff telling her why not. I think deep inside she knew what to do. But all these other things. That was courage. In the end, that was faith. How many know faith and courage look a lot alike? Right? Faith and courage look a lot alike. Somebody from the world will tell you, so's faith and stupidity. Right? You're on crack. What'd you do? You did this? Because why? Because God told you? Yeah. Because my Redeemer lives and my soul knows it well. So the courage to hear from God and to say, I'm going to obey. And if I perish, I perish. How much will that bless your God? He knows the end from the beginning. But if he knows that I told Ginny this, and she's got all these reasons not to, but she stepped up and did this, you might see your whole family get saved. You might see your kids and your grandkids get saved. You might see amazing things. You're going to see your husband get saved, right? Right? But it takes courage to step forward. And if you perish, you perish. So group A or group B, if you just want to stretch your legs, because I've talked so long, go ahead. So I just like to ask people to stand if they want to receive this prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. I thank you for your sovereignty. I thank you for your providential glory, the fingerprints that you have all over our lives, Father. I pray for your children, Father, for the boldness to believe and the courage to step out with the attitude, I'm all in, Lord. If I perish, I perish. But I'm all in with you. Bless you, Lord. Lord, we pray for just tuned ears. Lord, there's so much noise out there. But your word tells us that your sheep know your voice. Father, help us to shut out the noise and the nonsense and to hear clearly that still, small whisper that tells us that you want us to do this. You're in this. Lord, shut the mouths of those who speak lies. All those reasons not to. All the counting of the cost that has nothing to do with your will and your purpose. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, as we leave this place, that we will feed on this word, Father, that you will show yourself faithful. You will show yourself kind. Lord, we will just stop mistrusting you and start trusting you 100%. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen.